Let me start reading in verse 1. Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of this generation, of his generation, protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he's poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Would you pray with me? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we humbly bow before you today. We rejoice in this amazing gospel that we can be saved from our sins, that your blood was shed, and that we receive the power of that transaction by faith. Simple belief, simple trust, saying, yes, Jesus, I need you. Forgive me of my sins and come into my heart. We can be born again and become a new creation in Christ. I ask, Lord, as we look at these verses that we've been on now for a couple of weeks, and we look towards Good Friday. It was good for us, Lord, but it was bad for you, because you carried our sin and you were broken and bruised and died on our behalf. And Lord, in your death, we receive life. We thank you for that. I ask that your anointing would flow through me now, that you would anoint these lips of clay. What I should say, may that be said. What should be deleted, may that be deleted. And may your people grow deep in your word, rejoicing in their salvation, walking in the power of the Spirit. May streams of living water flow from our inmost being. May people see the reality of the living Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As the title states there, I've entitled this, Jesus Our Redeemer Carried Our Sins. Okay? And I've listed there, if you have a pen, I've listed six references that speak very specifically about Jesus carrying our sin. If you have a pen, you could look at that first line there on the outline page, and you could underline, took up. Jesus literally carried on Calvary, okay, our pain. He bore our sufferings. So So underline took up, and then underline, if you would, bore, are, to carry, okay, like a beast of burden. Okay, if you've ever talked with people that have taken pack animals in the mountains, as many do in our area, they put those pack boxes and they weigh them, okay, and they put the foodstuffs or the cooking material in those boxes, and they put it on a mule or a donkey, okay, and they have to get those pack boxes even, because if one side is heavier than the other, it'll tip in that direction, and you'll have to stop, okay, and it'll make it difficult for the animal to walk. Well, there's a reason why those animals have been called beasts of burden. They are carrying a burden. I doubt it's fun carrying that burden, okay? Well, picture that, if you would, Jesus going to Calvary and carrying the burden of our sin, okay, and paying the penalty for our sin, and in his death we receive life. Okay, the third line there under that first section, you could underline on him. Punishment that brought us peace was on him, okay? Jesus carried our sin, carried the punishment of death, okay, and in exchange, okay, we receive peace. Do you know how amazing it is to have peace with God? Okay? I have seen people come to Christ over the years, and when they finish praying that sinner's prayer, they literally look at me like, wow, something has changed. They have been recipients of faith, of that forgiveness, okay? Their countenance changes, and they literally, in many cases, will say, wow, something is different. Well, what is that? Jesus died on the cross some 2,000 years ago, but they haven't received that yet by faith. It's like having money in the bank and you don't know it's there, and it's just sitting there and you can't access it because either you don't know it's there, or you don't know how to write a withdrawal slip, or whatever, I don't know, okay? But it is there, this forgiveness, this peace, this grace, it has been done. But you have to exercise it or receive it or become a recipient of yourself by faith. Jesus, forgive me of my sins, come into my heart. The fourth phrase there, the Lord, and underline if you will, laid on him the iniquity of us all. Okay? The Father saw the sin of the world, saw the rejection, saw the rebellion, saw the brokenness, saw the murder, saw the abuse, saw all the horrors that were going on the earth, okay? And in his divine justice, took that, said, I will put this on my son, and those who have been victimized or been a part of that or sinned, which is all of us, okay, can receive forgiveness in that divine transaction. And Jesus carries that, okay, and we can have peace. He will bear their iniquities, okay? Verse 11, underline, bear their iniquities. Remember that beast of burden? Okay, bearing those pack boxes into the mountains, okay? Okay, and the last one there, he bore the sin of many, okay? Now, if you would keep your finger there in Isaiah 53 and go back to Leviticus 16, okay? And this is the question I'm going to come back to again and again. Are you going to let Jesus carry your sin, carry your hurt, carry your pain, carry whatever is troubling you? Are you going to let Jesus carry it, or are you going to carry it yourself? Are you going to let Jesus carry it, or are you going to carry it yourself? There are burdens in life that we carry, either mistakes in the past, things that we're worried about, just bills, children, you know, life, the future, politics, all these things, we carry them in our minds, in our hearts. And you know what? They weigh us down. Picture yourself like a mule walking into the mountains with two heavy pack boxes full of bacon and eggs and sugar and frying pans and all the things that you pack into the mountains, okay? Well, you and I carry things in our lives that trouble us, that keep us awake at night, past mistakes, regrets, all kinds of things. And I'm talking about people that are already saved. Can you imagine what it's like before you come to Christ? Okay? Jesus, forgive you my sins. Come into my heart. I want to be a Christian. I receive what you did on Calvary. Well, after that, there's an ongoing thing that has to happen where each day, and it says in Peter, and we'll get to this in a minute, it says, cast all your care on him. I dare say, folks, that that's a daily thing. It's an hour-by-hour thing. It's a minute-by-minute thing. It's a second-by-second thing. Because Paul says in Corinthians, taking every thought captive. If you've got a troubled child you're praying for, okay, do you ever stop thinking about that? No. If you got a kid in college, do you ever stop thinking about that? If you got a bill you can't pay, if you got a health concern, it's in your mind all the time. And so moment by moment, we cast that on Jesus. Prior to salvation, Jesus, forgive me of my sins, come into my heart. After salvation, Lord, I put these burdens on you because your word says, cast all your care on him, for he cares for you. Isn't that a beautiful thing that God cares for us? The picture of this shepherd caring for sheep in Psalms 23 is a beautiful, beautiful picture. Okay? The care for the sheep, the concern, the closeness, the physical proximity, okay? And this is what God can do. In 1956, a movie came out, and it was called The Man in the Gray Flannel Suit. Gregory Peck was in that movie, okay? And he was a successful businessman in Connecticut, working for a public relations firm in New York City. He had a lovely wife and three children, was doing well financially. But Sloan Wilson, who wrote the original book, The Man in the Gray Flannel Suit, described what was going on in this man's mind as he lived his life. Well, the back story is that he had been in World War II, he had been in combat, he had been in many fighting situations, okay? He had had an affair and a woman in Italy, a native woman there in Italy, and had fathered a child, okay? And so he comes back after the war with these wartime experiences, with this affair with a woman in Italy who was not his wife, and he comes back and he tries to just merge back into life here in the States. And Sloan Wilson in the book and depicted in the movie by the same title does a masterful job of describing this man in the gray flannel suit riding the subway and the train each day into New York City, doing very well in his business, coming home to his wife and his three children, and all these things are going on in his mind. Experiences in the war, his wife wants him to do better in business, wants him to spend more time with the kids. All this stuff is happening inside of his mind, and he's being pulled in many different directions, and the bottom line is he has no peace. It's a beautiful, I don't know if beautiful is the right word, it's a powerful and insightful picture into the psychology of the human heart, and that we need to know that we have forgiveness, that we have God's grace, that he loves us unconditionally in spite of our mistakes, and then we need to experience that in daily life. Friends, a guilty conscience is a cruel, cruel taskmaster. Anybody had any moments in their life that they wish they'd lived differently? We can all raise our hands. We're human. We're deeply flawed by sin. We're selfish. We're self-centered. All the things, the fruits of the spirit, the opposite of that is the fruits of the flesh. And that's why the regenerating power of the gospel is so amazing and phenomenal, that Jesus carries our sin, gives us his righteousness. We become a new creation in Christ. The Spirit of God is in us, and we are loved by the Father, and all God's people said. Amen. But then the reality is, after salvation, how do you walk in it? Satan is real. He's the author of condemnation, and the Bible says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He's the author of shame. Okay? He vindictively reminds us of the past. and what has happened, and on it goes. And our conscience goes there. So there's a very real practical application here of the fact of walking in the power of the fact that the atonement price was paid for our sins and that we are loved by the Father. He calls us his sons and daughters, okay? And we can walk in the reality of that. Please keep your finger in Isaiah 53, but I want you to look in Leviticus 16 for a moment. And it's important to see this, because we see the death of Christ on the cross foreshadowed and prefigured and alluded to, if you will, in the Old Testament. And what happens here is the Ark of the Covenant is in the tabernacle, okay, and there's an atonement cover over the Ark of the Covenant. And a lamb would be killed, and that blood would be sprinkled on that atonement cover. A beautiful picture. Okay, of blood being shed. Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. So we have the death of Christ symbolically reenacted all throughout the Old Testament sacrifices. Look what it says in Leviticus 16, okay, verse 21. Leviticus 16, 21. Okay, so the priest here in this case has a goat that he's going to, and then in verse 21 it says, he is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat. Lauren, can you put that picture up there, please? Okay, this is an artist's rendition of these priests in the tabernacle putting their hands on this goat. And they confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. Now, I just had you underline six times places where Jesus carried our sin and bore our pain. It was physically on him. Okay? I believe part of the passion of what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane is Jesus knew what was coming. The physical pain, the torture, the death, okay? And there was a passion that drove him to fulfill the Father's will. Why? Because the Father wants to redeem lost humanity. It says in Peter that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come. Friends, the Father is reaching out to lost humanity and saying, will you just come? Will you receive the forgiveness? Will you receive the reconciliation? Will you receive the redemption? It's this offer that's just sticking out there, okay? If you've ever visited anyone in prison who is there for some serious offenses and matters, okay? If they know Christ and know the consequences of what they've done and they've received Jesus, do you know what happens? It's beautiful. Huge tears run down their face because they are forgiven by God. It's amazing. What does John say? If you confess your sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I'll never remember the former leader of Mount Hermon being here many years ago. He got cancer and he's gone on to heaven now. But he described working with an NFL lineman, and he met with this man on a regular basis in the Bay Area. He was retired. He never mentioned his name, but he was a huge 300-pound man who had been in the NFL. And this man had come to Christ and given his heart to Jesus and prayed the sinner's prayer. And Pete described here from this platform many years ago the beauty and the wonder of this man sitting in front of him, studying the Bible with Pete, huge tears running down his face of the wonder of forgiveness, the wonder of the grace of God. Friends, our sins are forgiven. Whatever's happened in the past, whatever you're worried about in the future, whatever's going on today, it can rest on Jesus. And the point is, will you let him carry it or will you carry it yourself? We love to be strong. We love to be independent. We love to be can-do people. We love to not ask for help. All this stuff. Folks, do you know what? We are all broken. And some of you don't like to hear that because it sounds weak and it sounds who knows what. Drew, get over it. Stop your snotty-nosed baloney. Folks, we are all deeply in need of the grace of God. Okay? And if you haven't experienced that and don't know the joy and the wonder and the overwhelming gratitude of that, you can present the plan of salvation. Oh, Jesus died for my sins. We're all sinners. It's free. And ask him. And you can say that, but you know what? It rings hollow if you haven't experienced it yourself. If you haven't been touched and overwhelmed and just blown away by the goodness of God, that he has forgiven us, that he loves us, and he calls us his own children. We won't look at all these references. Go back to Isaiah 53, but I would encourage you to look at Leviticus 16 and 17 this afternoon, okay? Before we go back to Isaiah 53, it's not on your outline, but look at Hebrews 9 for a second. It gives us a beautiful picture of connecting the new covenant, okay, to the Old Covenant in the Old Testament, and see what Hebrews chapter 9 says. Hebrews 9, and the book of Hebrews, as you know, we went through this a few months ago, goes through this phenomenal comparison for a sheep dying and shedding his blood as a symbol of our salvation, and Jesus dying, and the interior change happening by the power of the Holy Spirit in us, okay? Only Calvary, only Jesus can cleanse and heal a shattered conscience. Hebrews chapter 9, look in verse 7. But only the high priest, pointing back to the Old Testament, entered the inner room, okay, that only once a year and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first temple was functioning. This is an illustration. Old Testament sacrifices, merely illustration, pointing to the New Testament and Jesus, the perfect Lamb. Verse 9, Hebrews 9, this is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience. Underline that. Clear the conscience. Those sacrifices were symbols. Only Christ's death on the cross, activated by faith, activated by the Spirit of God coming into our hearts, making us a new creation in Christ. Only that clears the conscience. Do you know what the power of a clean conscience is, folks? Life-changing. Life-changing. Because the presence of God and the Word of God can come into the heart. Okay? Look, go back to Isaiah 53 and look at your outline again. Okay, verse 5. In Isaiah 53, okay, I'll start reading in verse 4. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. Okay, your first blank there in that middle section, these words convey the brutal nature of a Roman cross. Okay? Crucifixion was absolutely horrible. Okay? The cat of nine tails ripped his flesh, okay, so that he looked like hamburger. Okay? His internal organs were exposed. Okay? It was a horrible encounter that he went through on our behalf. Okay? Righteous, eternal Son of God, dying in our place, taking the punishment that we deserve. Okay? And that's what Jesus did for us. Transgressions and iniquities convey the moral and legal ruptures of sin. Okay? I was talking with the sermon guys this past week on Wednesday morning, and we were asking this question. Okay, Tim Keller had written an article, the retired pastor from New York City, about how do we talk about sin in this world? Okay? You can't even say the word sin You can't even use the word judgment without being shut down, okay, in our culture, okay? We have sanitized that word, we've excluded that word, and Carl Menninger, a famous psychologist back in the 50s, wrote a book called Whatever Became of Sin. And he realized in his counseling practice, if someone was talking about a mess that they were in, if he even said the word sin, people were like, huh, get your head out of the dark ages. What do you mean? Okay, it's just a psychosis. It's just this, it's just that. All kinds of Freudian words that crept into our psychology and the way we look at things, okay? And the Bible talks about sin. Okay, and what it is, okay, and it really is our human condition, okay? So transgressions and iniquities convey the moral and legal ruptures of sin. I was going somewhere with that story and I lost my train of thought. Craig, you're supposed to say, Drew, you forgot the rest of the story. Thank you, Craig. I know you were going to say that. Tim Keller makes this point that as hard as it is to even say sin, or judgment or something like that in our culture, what we can do to engage people in a conversation is get them to see the results of the sin on their relationships. Okay? That's a really good point. And you also just say, wow, Drew, amen. Write that on your outline. What are the results of the sin on your relationships? Okay? Now, you can do something stupid, and you can dismiss that and say, oh, I didn't mean to, or you know, whatever, and try to dismiss it. But when you look at the results on your relationships from that action, you can begin to see a tidal wave and a backwash of ramifications. Look at a family, look at a marriage, look at kids, look at a community, on it goes, okay? And that's the way you can get people to see, hey, you know what? Sin has consequences. Sin damages people's lives. Why, as a pastor, I have sat with people for the last 30 years, and they've told me about things that have happened 40 and 50 years ago. And they begin to cry because it's still painful what they went through. It still affects them. It has generational consequences for years to come. Sin is a real thing. We don't talk about sin because we like to sit here and say, oh, let's just all feel miserable here. But we're talking about reality. We're talking about truth. We're talking about the condition of the human heart and what happens to people, okay, and what the answer is, okay? When I share the gospel with people, I will sometimes say this, and you've heard me say it before, but if you go into a doctor's office and you have cancer, and the doctor gives you some aspirin and say, take these aspirin, go home, you're going to be fine. That is a bad doctor. That is an inaccurate assessment of your situation. That doctor does blood tests, does bone scans, does all kinds of things to get an inside view into your body, your tissues, your bones, so he can accurately see what the problem is, and he can provide a response, which is probably going to be chemotherapy and radiation, a radical solution for that cancer. Folks, we have sinful, lost, rebellious hearts. And that can only be changed by Jesus dying on the cross, us receiving that by faith, and sin is an accurate assessment of our situation. We received that by grace, but it wasn't free. It was a costly price that Jesus paid. And that's why we take a whole 40 days in this season of Lent to focus on Calvary, to look at what Jesus did, to look at our own lives. Say, Lord, am I living a selfish, self-absorbed life? What can I give up to focus on the cross? How could I take up my cross and follow you and make you, Jesus, the center of my life? Because you know what? He is. He's the center of the universe. And Paul describes that in Colossians and Philippians, okay, that because Jesus died and gave up his rights and his life on Calvary, the Father has exalted him to the highest place. He's sitting at the Father's right hand. And he's continuing his intercessory work. He sees what you're going through. He is with you. He is present. And you can talk to him and you can listen to him. And you can ask the Holy Spirit to help you, to be your comforter, and to be present with you in whatever you're going through in your life. Look back at your outline, if you would, please. The Bible gives an accurate assessment of our lost condition. I'd encourage you to read, it says there, Isaiah 53:6, okay? A powerful picture of the wandering human heart. Read Romans, the first three chapters of Romans, and Paul expounds on that, okay, of the human condition, okay? It's not a pretty picture, but when you get to Romans 7 and 8 and you begin to see this incredible miracle of the gospel and redemption, okay, that's the beautiful, powerful, healing conclusion. Look back at Isaiah 53, verses 11 to 12, and see what it says. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life. That phrase, light of life, points to Easter. If you've ever been to a Easter Sunday morning service at Rockside at 6:30 in the morning, okay, if you haven't come, come this year. There is something to me absolutely transformative, mind-bogglingly wonderful, of singing, "Up from the grave he rose." Friends, Jesus rose from the dead. He's alive. Think about that. Do you know how many people are afraid to die? You know how many funerals I've done in the last 30 years, and in some cases, tragically so, I don't know if those people knew Jesus or not. And you look around at those people that are unsaved and have no hope and don't know Jesus and don't know the resurrection. It's a tragically painful feeling. And you want to just go up and grab them and say, "Jesus is the answer. He rose from the dead. He died on the cross." But sometimes the fog of sin and unbelief is so thick they can't see it. That's why those of you who are intercessors, you pray for people. The Holy Spirit is the only answer. The Holy Spirit touching people's hearts, moving inside of them. So you intercessors keep up that good work. Satisfied, look in verse 11 there of Romans of Isaiah 53. He will see the light of life and be satisfied. Satisfied points to Christ's completion of redemptive work. We won't turn there for time, but John 19:30, I'd encourage you to read it. John 19:30, it is where Jesus said, "It is finished." I'll never forget reading a book from one of John Corson's sons up in Applegate Church in Jacksonville. And he was a workaholic, and he didn't know how to rest, and he could not sit still. And he wrote a whole book that he entitled, "It Is Finished." Now, there's two components of this. Number one, the price for our sin is paid and you receive it by faith. But the part that he spent a lot of time on was this, that he did not know how to rest. He was a workaholic. 7 days a week, he ran, and he was a pastor. And one day he sat down with a pastor friend and he said to him, "My health is deteriorating. I think he had chronic fatigue syndrome or something that was going on in his adrenal glands and whatnot. He wasn't doing well." And he said, "I literally cannot sit still. I cannot rest." And he wrote about this of looking at, yes, Jesus said it is finished, and we receive that by faith. But the other part of that is learning to rest and learning that the weight of the world does not rest on you. And we don't know how to do that. I like to work all the time. And I'm convinced, as I've told you over the years, when I get sick and I'm sitting at home vomiting or I have a high fever, I'm sick and I can do nothing for 3 or 4 days, the Lord is saying, "Okay, if you won't get this, you're going to sit there on your butt till you get better. And I'm going to say to you, be still and know that I am God." Friends, it is finished. Positionally, forgiveness of sins received by faith, but also on a daily basis, you can say, "No, I can't do that. I am tired." I was talking with Lynn Bryan the other day about the whole issue of Sabbath, which we completely blow off in this culture. Completely blow it off. Oh no, I got too much to do. Got to go. Got to get this done. Well, I know you got to get this done. But are you going to die as you destroy your health because you don't know how to rest? The whole issue of tithing is trusting God and believing if you don't penny pinch and hold off any penny, that you're not going to make it, and you're going to just die a pauper. Folks, tithing is giving God 10% and saying, I'm going to trust you. Tithing is giving God one day of the week where you decide to rest because God's going to take care of you and meet all your needs. You're either going to walk in faith and trusting the God of the universe, or you're going to learn to rest. He's going to take care of your finances. He's going to take care of your health, okay? And he wants to bless you with his favor, his encouragement, his joy. He wants to say to you, you're my child. This ridiculous statement that Jesus said, look at the birds of the air. They don't toil or spin, and yet I take care of them. How much more will I take care of you? Learning to rest, learning to trust in God, learning to know that it is finished. Look at your outline there if you get satisfied. Points to John's completion, Christ's completion of this redemptive work. Look at John 19:30 this afternoon. Justify points to amnesty, going free, for lawbreakers and prodigals. You know what? We're all lawbreakers and prodigals. Don't think of some messy person in an awful situation, blah, blah, blah. You know what? We're all broken God's laws. We've all prodigals. We've all wandered away. We've all tried to figure out life on our own. And at some point said, this isn't working. Jesus, I need you. Okay? The last section there, okay? And if you would turn to the book of 1 Peter. And I love connecting this to Peter, okay, because we always recall, especially during this season, that Peter denied Christ. I love Peter because he was always sticking his foot in his mouth. We can criticize him, but you know what? Peter got something done. Sometimes he just dove in there. Come hell or high water, he just dove in there. Made a mess of things and stuff was flying everywhere. But you know what? He didn't sat on the sideline going, what should I do? Okay, so Peter wasn't all bad. He was a good guy. Okay, look at 1 Peter chapter 2. And Peter quotes from the book of Isaiah in 1 Peter chapter 2 when he says this. Look at verse 22. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins. Remember the beast of burden picture? Okay? A pack animal carrying stuff into the mountains, okay? And the question is this, are you going to let Jesus carry your sin? Are you going to let Jesus carry the weight and the concern of your life? Or are you going to carry it yourself? And folks, I'll tell you, if you try to carry it yourself, it'll destroy your health and you'll be miserable. And you won't experience the reality that we have of forgiveness, of peace, of joy, of knowing that your Father in heaven looks down at you and says, you're my son, you're my daughter. Jesus carried your sin. Walk in the peace of that. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Look again at your in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin. In other words, after salvation, we can joy in our relationship with Christ, and we can look at sin in the world and say, no, this is way better. This is way better. And live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, and now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Jump to this other reference here. Just go back, probably one page in your Bible, to 1 Peter chapter 5, a reference that I alluded to earlier, 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. look at that last section. We'll give it to you quickly and we'll worship. Peter failed miserably, yet courageously served Christ in the book of Acts. Can you imagine all the rest of his life, Peter said, "Why did I do that? That was so stupid. I denied Jesus. I said I didn't even know him." But you know what? I don't think Peter camped there. I bet you he looked to Calvary and looked to Easter morning and looked to Pentecost at the outpouring of the Spirit, and the rest of his life he couldn't stop talking about the wonders of the grace of God. Jesus is the answer. Next blank, salvation has an eternal and daily component. Next blank, Jesus carries our sin to save us for eternity. The last blank, Jesus also carries our burdens to help us each day. And look up Matthew 11, 28, where Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Greg, would you come? And Lauren, would you put that last handout there that I gave you? If you've never seen this book, I'd encourage you to check it out, Search for Significance. Robert McGee started a counseling ministry, I think some 30 years ago in Houston, Texas, and it's called Rapha, which is the Old Testament Hebrew word for healing, okay? And just look at this for a second. Because of justification, you are completely forgiven and fully pleasing to God, okay? Anybody walk around condemning yourself? You don't need to raise your hand, okay? Because of justification, Jesus sees your life through the blood of Christ, and you are justified and you are righteous and clean because of what Jesus did. Because of justification, you're completely forgiven and fully pleasing to God. You no longer have to feel failure. How many things in life we do not do because we're afraid to fail? Okay? Next one. Because of reconciliation, you're totally accepted by God. You no longer have to fear rejection. Many times in our early years in life, we in some situations experience rejection, and we live the rest of their lives making sure that that never happens again. Not realizing that the Father in heaven says, "You're mine," and the cross took care of it. Okay? The next one there, because of propitiation, okay, kind of an old-fashioned word that we don't use, okay, but it's in some translations it says atonement, some propitiation. The bottom line is that Jesus paid the price, the legal price for the cost of our sins. Okay, and we've been joined to the Father because of what he did. Because of propitiation, you're deeply loved by God. You no longer have to fear punishment, nor do you have to punish others. Sometimes the ill treatment that we give other people, folks, is because we've been treated the same way ourselves. And we have hurt because of that, and we take it out on other people. The last one, because of regeneration, that's another word for born again, you've been made brand new, complete in Christ. You no longer need to experience the pain of shame. Shame is a horrible thing. It's not just, I did something bad, and oh, I'm embarrassed, and why did I do that? Shame is, I am bad. It's an identity thing. And the cross lifts that and says, no. All that stuff in the past is under the blood. You can receive that and walk in that. Would you pray with me? Lord, we want to worship and celebrate and stand in awe of the cross. And this is all ours by faith. We humbly receive that today. Heal our hearts, Lord, where we have bad patterns of thinking that are not in keeping with grace and forgiveness and your blood. Change our minds, Lord. May we see the wonder of your love for us in what Jesus did. And may we receive it by faith. And Lord, may we walk in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.